on to it. So, thank you, Big John. All right. See where we are today. Someone to pray for me. David Emfinger, would you pray for me? You knew I was going to pick you. Amen. Yeah, Wednesday night we were, Bishop's, of course, still there with Olivia. She needs our prayers continually. We'll pray for her today as well. But he's been there with her because they can't get, if you read the email, they're trying to get her healthy to be able to do surgery to give her protein. She's malnourished, but when they do that, her blood sugar goes all wacky. And so they had to quit doing that to get her blood sugar okay. And so it's kind of battling two different things. So we need to just keep praying for her. Talked to him this morning, and she had a rough night. Her blood sugar kind of bottomed out last night, got really low. So real nausea, couldn't, you know, again, not being able to eat. So we just pray for her right now. Lord, we just pray for Olivia right now. Lord Jesus, we're just asking you, Lord, to heal her body. Lord, we're just going to pray for a new pancreas. We're going to pray for strength in her body. Lord, we just command this blood sugar to be leveled out. Lord, you would just send, as Tim talked about, angels, just angels in that room now to minister to her. We lift her up, Lord Jesus. Amen. I like that concept. We did a little study in our chapel about angels. You saw through Scripture, there's just tons of Scripture with angels, and especially the Old Testament. The New Testament people started, well, modern day, just not believing in miracles, but they would believe the Old Testament. I mean, it's just full of fun, cool stuff, right? Things that Ezekiel, if you ever read that, things he saw that are in heavens, you know, in the heavenly places, just all these weird looking creature things. And but angels, Scripture says angels are sent to minister to us. And when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and night, being tempted round the clock, angels were coming to him, ministering to him. Now it says in some afterwards, but another translation, but in one of the Gospels, that they were constantly ministering to him. So use them. Right? Just, you know, angels come. It's a real simple prayer. Angels come minister to me. And then they come. They refresh you. A lot of times when you're refreshed and stuff, it's because an angel, like Tim said, is just kind of pouring some refreshment to you. So I pray that prayer all the time. Lord, send your angels. At night, send your angels, right, to guard us and be watching over us. All right, we're going to talk about a little bit in Romans chapter 8. And again, Wednesday night, the Lord just laid it on my heart. We talked about how the enemy attacks and how he's so subtle. And Psalm chapter 64 gives us some insight into his schemes, how he shoots from concealment and darkness. So you won't know where it's coming from. So you won't recognize that it's him. And the main way he hits you is in thoughts that you think are coming from you, right? And he's always going after foundation and who we are in Christ. Because if that's thrown off, if your foundation is thrown off and your identity, it can get really twisted. Because if you feel that there's any rejection from God to you, then that brings in self-rejection. And you're always having these thoughts beating yourself up, rejecting yourself, and all that, and we not recognize it sometimes that those have been some arrows shot at you for a long time. But once our foundation gets solid, who we are in Christ, it's so foundational. Everything has to be built upon that foundation, right? If they're built upon that foundation, then it'll stand, as Jesus said. But if our foundation is sand and it's not very solid, then I've known people who put a lot of their identity in ministry. And when ministry didn't go well, they didn't do well. They just kind of went into a cave and never came out, just crashed and burned because their identity was wrapped up in it. Our identity can't be wrapped up in anything other than what God says about us and who we are in Christ. And we have to constantly be nourished. Scripture talks about being constantly nourished on the words of truth, right? It doesn't mean you have to just read a bunch of stuff. I'm saying be constantly nourished on truth. So the way I have to work now, I can't read for long periods of time. So I just kind of, what I do read, I just kind of pitch a tent there. Just kind of camp over it, right? I'd rather get what the Lord's trying to tell me than go on to something else, right? So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to do, that is just such a meaty chapter from start to finish. I love the start of it. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. So that's a great foundational truth, that if you're hearing any condemnation from anywhere, it's not from God. He just doesn't do that. We do that to ourselves. You ever try to do that to motivate yourself to do something, right? You want to lose weight or you want to do something, you just start beating yourself up. It never works, does it? It just makes you worse. You know, you'll make all these, you know, plans and promises and blow it, and then you feel worse, right? Because you think somehow if I condemn myself enough or I make myself feel guilty enough, I'll do this thing. Doesn't work, guys. You know, it's just a biblical principle. Then what happens, we so trained our mind to think that way, then we think that God thinks that way. And so that he uses that same tactic with us. He just make us, if I make you feel guilty enough, then you'll change. No, no condemnation, right? My change has come in my life when the Lord just loved me out of a place, right, into the next place. When I felt like I really deserved condemnation, then he doesn't give it. He just speaks life and truth, and then all of a sudden you're in a different place. You ever found that to be true? The last part of Romans chapter 8, we'll spend a few moments there. Probably we'll get out early. Y'all don't mind that, do you? It's a great passage, too. We're not going to start in 26, but 26 and 28 is a real just great scripture about the Holy Spirit and how he really helps us in our prayer life, gives his own target, and we intercede through us. We speak. The Spirit doesn't speak through. I speak, right? It's my words. And anyway, that's for a different day. A lot of people think if you pray in the Spirit, it's actually the Holy Spirit. But no, it's you, right? With the Spirit. Anyway. All right. Verse 28. We have to read that because it's so good. We'll start in 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for our good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among the brethren. Really great thing. That is his desire for us, is that we would be Christ-like, right? Or bear the image of his Son. And these whom he predestined for the foundation of the world, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Justified is just a great word. We talk about that a lot. It's just a word that means to declare you righteous. You're innocent. You've been acquitted. I think the first time I heard that, I heard somebody say, I'd never heard that word before, justifies just as if I'd never sinned. And it's really good because it's really true. That's what the word justification means. We're justified just as if you had never done anything. You're declared innocent. You're acquitted, stamped forever. That word is a great Greek word. I can't think of what's that? Where's Anna? What am I looking for? It starts with an A. In the verb tense in the Greek. Yeah, aorist tense. Thank you. The aorist tense. And something that happened, just like happened one time and it forever changed everything. And from there, just like I read a guy who is a good explanation for me because the Lord speaks to me in picture form. It's just like being, say you're in a helicopter and you're at this huge fair. And you go up in the helicopter and you can see the whole fair, everything that's going on, right? The fair's there, but you get to experience and see everything that happens. Same way with that tense. What Jesus did on the cross and everything that was brought to us, we get to experience that forever. It was a one-time deal. So you were justified. Jesus did that 2,000 years ago for you, and that is a done deal. Okay, you can never drift out of that anymore. And so those he justified, it says, he glorified. He approved. That word is kind of a dual meaning thing that means God poured his glory into you, the presence of God within you, and he glorifies you. He exalts you, right? That's what that word. He justified us and he glorified us. Poured his glory into you and just declared over you value and worth. All right? That's already happened. I can celebrate that. Okay? That's really important as we go along, as we see this, kind of as the battle we go through to know those things. That's where he started off with. That is the foundation into this grace in which we stand, Romans chapter 1. And again, the great what I want to look at, the grace of God today. You know, is we usually talk about God's ability and his activity through me is the grace of God. But I want us to look at his acceptance of me as part of the grace of God. Right. And his affection towards me. His acceptance of me, his affection toward me is the grace of God to me. OK. And I get to live by that. That's kind of like that stuff Tim was talking about. Just let the Lord just pour grace into you this morning. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Great word, right? I think we have that somewhere in our house. I think it's in our bathroom. A little time. God is for us. Isn't it? Who can be against you? Knowing that God is for you. Always for you. That person sitting next to you, God is for them. Not against them. Right? So that helps you in our walk with each other. In Christ, that God is for them, not against them. Okay? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he views every man in Christ. He doesn't view them as being in the flesh anymore, but views every man in Christ. So if we view each other as being that person is in Christ, they might not be acting like they're in Christ, but they're in Christ. And that's how you have to view them. God is for them, not against them. So, therefore, I can't be against them. I'm for them, right? And he's for you. Same way. Okay, he's not against you. If you think he's against you, then you're going to be against them too. All right? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for over us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And that word give just seems like a word give, right? Freely give us. Actually, that word give is rooted in the word of the grace of God. I was going to do the Greek word, but that's not going to make any, you know, not going to impress you at all because I had to look it up myself. But it's to extend, to show grace and extend favor toward you. Just everything from forgiveness to being pardoned, forgiveness, just extended great favor poured out on you is what God did. How he freely gives out. He freely pours out his grace that never stops flowing like a river, huge river that you're right in the middle of. Never stops. That grace never stops moving, never stops flowing. How God has freely given that to us, and it's ours all the time, okay? We never get out of that flow, okay? You can kind of walk out of that river and stand on the bank, but why would you want to do that, right? Jump back in. That's the grace of God continually flowing through us. All right, just laying this foundation for us. And then another part of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talks about that God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Same word freely there. That you may know the full grace of God to you by the Holy Spirit. Okay? A daily prayer of mine, I don't know if y'all pray this, is ask the Holy Spirit to show you everything, the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. You want to hear the voice of God better? You want to hear Him better? Ask. Holy Spirit, make me hear Your voice better. Make me experience today, or show me, open the eyes of my heart that I may experience everything that's mine in Christ Jesus. Ask. Right? Luke chapter 11, if you ask the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to you. Real simple. But I think that needs to be a part of our daily prayer. Who will bring a charge? This is kind of where the rubber meets the road for us. Then if God is for me, not against me, He's justified, He's glorified me, He's just poured out all of His grace on me, and I'm right in the middle of all of it, then who will bring a charge against God's elect? Right? Word charge is here is actually the word accusation. Who will bring an accusation against you? Because God is the one who justifies. Now, He's justified you, but that word is a present tense verb. That means He's continually justifying you. His justification, your guiltless acquittal, righteous, is constantly being declared over you. He's continually doing that because we continually need to hear that. That's what it means. Because the accusations come, right? Who will bring an accusation? They're coming. So when I'm accused, then speak truth. Wait a minute, this can't be true. I'm guiltless. I'm innocent in His sight. Okay? So who? Don't pay attention to it. Who is it? It's not, in other words, it's not God. It's not coming from Him. That's the reason it's so important that when we deal with each other, that we don't speak to each other that would bring any kind of guilt or shame on that person. Okay? I remember reading something recently of this person who, you know, walked away and, you know, just lived out in the world, and then they came back, and their husband came back to their husband and talked to him, and they're just explaining what was their fault. They had lived in sin and just calling herself a really bad name. And he said, one thing you're getting wrong, that's not who you are. You're not that word that she was using. And really, you could just see the grace of God there. Okay? Who is the one? Who is it that condemns you? Christ Jesus has died, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. To condemn comes from two words, to judge down, to look down, to declare guilty, to put guilt and shame on a person or on you. If you're entertaining thoughts like that, you ever entertained a thought that just kind of surfaces shame in your life? Right? Maybe something years ago from the past, and all of a sudden you just feel this sense of shame. Okay? Not from God. Matter of fact, Scripture says He rejects or He hates shame. Hebrews 12, chapter 2, talks about that. You know, for the joy set before Him, which is you, endured the cross, and said He, despising the shame, That word despised means that he rejected shame. He did not allow shame because he was crucified without any clothes on and died to that, so you could die to that. He took shame on his body so you would never have to walk in shame again. Okay? And we'll talk about that one day, what real conviction looks like against the other. It's not shame, right? He hates shame. He rejects shame. So whenever that happens, I've had that happen to me just in thoughts. You just think about something years ago and just brings a lot of great shame on you. Then celebrate the fact that Jesus took that. Okay? You never have to walk in that again. And so you got to catch them, right? You got to catch those. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every. They can come, man. I mean, just like one right after the other, just constantly coming. So, thank you, Jesus. And having the mind of Christ is just coming into agreement. What you got? Christ who intercedes for us. That word intercede is just not like you would think prayer, but that word just means to hit the mark. That Jesus hit the mark for you. And he is at the right hand of God. And you're in Christ. So he did it for you. So he is always there. You're all, in other words, you're always in Christ. As you say, God sees us in Christ. He really does. Because Jesus hit the mark. And you're right there. He completely did that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I like how he uses the word who, right? Like somebody's doing this. Like that gives it more of a person, like what the enemy does. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, which is, that word just actually means to be squeezed within, internal pressure. Will tribulation separate me from the love of Christ? No matter what kind of inner turmoil I may be having, no. Okay? Will distress, that word comes, distress comes from the word where we get stenosis from when you have, you know, stenosis in your spine, the narrowing of the spine or around it is where the word distress comes from. When your situation, and it really means when your territory has been narrowed down and you feel like you're kind of stuck. All right? That's a distress. Well, distress, no. You're not in that distress because God's not loving you anymore. Right? Or what the enemy would tell you. Just another reason to celebrate, right? To give him thanks. And everything give thanks to him. All right. Or persecution. The word persecution is just a word that means to be chased after or pursued. The devil, what? Say, like, when he does what? Prowls around like a lion, pursuing you, looking for to devour you. And we talked about that Wednesday night. I never noticed it before, but Psalm 64 talks about the enemy shooting flaming arrows at you. And the reason he shoots flaming arrows at you is to consume you like a fire. The devil loves to consume us. So if a thought comes our way and it absolutely consumes you, it's of the enemy. All right? So the enemy chasing you, trying to consume you, will not. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. I love how he just goes over this. Or famine. You're in time of famine, right? Everybody knows what famine is. Scarcity. Right? You ever been in a time of scarcity? Will not separate. That doesn't separate you. Or you're not separated, the way that reads, you're not separated from the love of Christ. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. You know that word nakedness there is the word to expose shame. Right? Again, God is not exposing shame to try to communicate something to you. Right? Because all that does is separate you from his love. So any of these things that we've talked about in that verse, all of it's talking about anything you're entertaining, coming in any form, way, that you feel like you've been separated from His love, or that He doesn't love you as much, is nonsense. Okay? Let it go. Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Great word there, because you're always caring about in your body the dying of Jesus, Scripture says, so that the life of Jesus can come forth in you. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. Not just conquer, but that word means way beyond conquer. You know, where you get, you're coming in, conquer like a Roman emperor would do, and they would drag their enemies behind them in chains. They would humiliate them and expose them. That's what warfare looks like. He wants the enemy to be humiliated and exposed and dragged. That's what kind of conquering He does, right? Way conquer in this area. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Because you have been already planted in it. Amen? Will this stand?